Hey, take your Bible and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 7. Let me tell you a little bit about some calendar things. You know, I believe God's sovereign, so I believe that he's in control. So I also believe that, you know, we're here in this book of Joshua for a season, for a reason. And there, and it's important, and we're going to kind of take a little break from it this week. And next week is when our boxes are due, when our shoe boxes are due. So I hope you're doing your own shoe boxes. There's some empty ones right there and some empty ones right there. There are a few of the plastic ones in the office, and if you want the plastic one, all we're asking is you give the money back for what it costs us, $2. You can't even buy that at the dollar store for that if you want a plastic box. And so it looks just like this box, except it's green with a red lid, and it's just plastic. And so if you want one of those, you can pick it up at the office, and it's just $2. So next week, our boxes are due. So I challenge you to make a box. We want to see everybody. I hope everybody brings boxes next week, our shoe boxes. If you're not familiar with this shoebox ministry and Operation Christmas Child, there's some brochures here, and there's some brochures in the foyer back there. But these boxes go all over the world, and they impact boys and girls at the Christmas time. And they not only get the toys and the things that are in the boxes, but they also get a chance to know the greatest story ever told about the greatest man that ever lived, about the greatest gift the world has ever known, and his name's Jesus. Amen? And so that's the most important part of that. When you make your box at home, it's going to cost you $9 to ship it, whether you bring the money to the church or whether you pay for it online. If you pay for it online, then you'll get a tracking number, and you can track your box to wherever it winds up, whatever country it winds up in. Boxes have been in Madagascar and South America and different places over the years, and so I'd encourage you to do that. Pay for your shipping online, and then you can print a label, you stick it on the box, and then you have a tracking number. You get to see where your box winds up, and it's just an awesome, awesome ministry opportunity for us at Grant First Baptist Church. Guess what we get to do? We touch the world without even leaving Grant. Amen? That's what we get to do. So I encourage you to do that. I challenge you to do that. You can buy your stuff at the Dollar Tree or the Dollar Store or Walmart or wherever you find your stuff, okay? So help us out. Be a blessing to some boys and girls around the world. Also, as I said, we'll be in the book of Joshua today, and then next week we're going to have that mission emphasis in our boxes and celebrating that in the next couple of weeks. We'll be talking about some thankfulness because, believe it or not, we're at the last week of the month of November in those next 2 weeks. And then December 1 is already here, and we're celebrating that week of prayer for Lottie Moon. And I hope you've seen our posters up around the church at different places. Our Lottie Moon goal is $3,692. That's a lot of money, I know. But I don't think it's anything for a church of this size. I believe if you and I sacrificially give to Lottie Moon, that money goes 100% to make sure that 3,692 families stay on the mission field and engage people groups around the world. Not one dime of that's eat up in administration costs. Not one dime of that's eat up in any other way. 100% of that money. I got paused right there. Hey, how about that? Sorry about that. Wow, now I'm really loud. Amen. But anyway, $3,692, that money goes to make sure that boys and girls, men, women, people groups all around the world keep getting engaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you to think about how do you give sacrificially in December. December the 8th is our offering date for Lottie Moon Christmas offering. How do you give sacrificially in December like that? I say to you, listen, I don't know what you give in a month's time, but would you consider matching that for what you give in a month's tithe? Not to take away from your tithe, but would you consider doing something like that? Kelly and I use that as a goal for ourselves a lot of times, and we just say, here's what we're going to do. So I challenge you to give sacrificially, and I promise if you and I give sacrificially, that $3,692, it won't be an issue raising that money, will it? I mean, we can do that easily if you and I give sacrificially to that ministry, to that offering. And then, of course, we move right into the Advent season, and before you know it, December the 30th rolls around, and that's my birthday. No, that's the last day of the month, but it is my birthday, by the way. And so we'll start celebrating moving into the new year and looking at the emphasis for a new year. And then hopefully at some point in time very soon, Pastor Search will be done and all that will be taken care of and Pastor will be on the field. So we just pray with us like that to the end of the year, and God's in control. Amen? Amen. Take your Bible and stand. We're going to read a few verses in Joshua chapter number 7. And Kelly and I were talking about Joshua 7 this morning before we left the house. And I love this passage. Chapter 6, chapter 7 are probably the most preached chapters out of the book of Joshua, 6 and 7. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We know that Jericho fell in chapter 6, and we'll say something to that effect in just a minute. But read with us here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, but, and it's interesting that the very first verse starts with a conjunction. And I've told you many, many times, and you've heard it many times before, that the function of a conjunction is hooking up phrases, clauses, and paragraphs, right? According to Schoolhouse Rock. So it's no different here in the text. When you read a word of God grammatically correct, chapter 6 ends and it says but, and it goes, oh my goodness, something has happened because there's been a curse or an accursed thing has happened to the children of Israel. So it's kind of sad that verse 1 of chapter number 7 starts and says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan the son of Carmi and the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Beth El, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in your house today. Meet us where we are, Father. We pray for all the needs that's gone on this week in our community. Father, we pray for, again, the Spray family. We pray, God, that you would use us as a means of touching that family in days and weeks and months to come. Father, we pray for your anointing this morning. We ask, God, that you would have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. If you would be seated, we're going to talk about this passage of Scripture for a few minutes and give you some insight, hopefully, about this passage of Scripture and some thoughts that go with that. You know, last week we talked about chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, and we said as we end up verse 21 through 27 of chapter 6, the walls of Jericho have fallen down. And the people have gone in. Every living thing in the city has died. Livestock, men, women, boys, and girls. Everything has died. Everything has been taken. The things that are valuable, like gold and silver and bronze and the metal things, are taken and they're put into the, and even the clothing are put into the treasury of God. And so that's happened. And we said last week we saw the grace of God on display because Rahab and her family were spared from that. We saw the grace of God on display, how that God just blessed, and in spite of Rahab's past or anything else, she experienced the grace of the living God, that unmerited favor, and how the God didn't change his mind, and how we saw the destruction or the judgment of God on display. That everything was killed, everything was burned, there was total destruction and doom. But then we said we saw the glory of God on display, because we said Joshua, his fame was expanded among the people of Israel. But not only that, the fame of our God was spread among the people and the inhabitants of Canaan. I want you to see, you know, General Joshua has a plan. He's crossed the Jordan River at a strategic point because he's going to attack the city of Jericho first, because he's moving directly into the middle of the land. So the first city is Jericho, and the walls fall down, and then he's going to attack Ai, and along the way there's a city called Bethel, and ultimately he's going to wind up at Gibeon. And what he's going to do in that is he's going to separate the northern and the southern cities, and he'll attack the southern cities and rid that, and then be able to focus on the northern city. So he's got a plan. He's got a plan as he moves forward. So that's what's happening as chapter 7 opens up. But there's that conjunction that says, but the children of Israel have committed this accursed thing, and something's going on, and they need to focus on that. Jericho is a picture of the world. You know those people that talk about they've overcome the world, they've stripped off all that stuff. You know those people, they say, I don't go to movies. Well, bless God, I'm I'm sorry you don't go to a movie. But I don't go to movies. I don't watch things on TV. I don't do this. You know, they stripped off all the connection in the world. Listen, I'm not of this world either. Amen? I was born in Selma, Alabama, and I lived all over the world. But this ain't my home. Amen? I'm just a stranger passing through. Maybe Sand Mountain's always been your home. Maybe Grant, Alabama's always been your home. I don't know. But I'm just a stranger, pilgrim passing through because I'm going home to be with Jesus. Amen? But here's these people. And that city of Jericho represents the world. You know, they do a religious stripping away. I've stopped doing this. I've stopped doing that. I don't associate. Listen, I'm not of this world either, but I have to live in it. And God's allowed me to live in it so we can touch people. Amen? That's what it's about. But Ai represents the flesh. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about an enemy. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. Amen? The Bible talks about him, that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, all those things. But I want to tell you about a greater enemy than even Satan, and it's that man that lives inside of you. Amen? That man that lives inside of me. We moved, Miss Jane Lemon and I and Beverly Meeks, we took down tables and chairs, getting ready for Trunk or Treat and Fall Fest out in the gym the other day. And we took down tables and chairs. We just worked, you know, worked and worked and stacked chairs everywhere. We got enough chairs for everybody in Grant. Amen? We just do. I mean, we got them. We stuck them everywhere in the world, too. And then they said, how are we going to move these pews? Because that's going to take some muscle. I'm like, I was a little offended. No, I'm not. I'm not. I said, look, they got all these little rolly things. We'd roll it up there, and there's a leg right in the middle. I ain't real smart. But I'm smart enough to know you don't got to work harder. Amen? So if you pick that up and you leverage it right on that little metal leg, on that middle leg, then you can kind of balance it on this. And guess what? You can drive that pew anywhere you want to go in the gym. Me and two ladies rid the gym of pews and chairs and tables. It took about 8 of you guys to put it back together. I just say we probably did better, amen, than 8 or 10 strong men. But there's something about that leverage point, right? I mean, I went to college and I had Calculus 1 and 2 and prayed for a D in Calculus 2 not to have to repeat. Amen? I had physics, mechanical and electrical. Love that. I had an old Air Force professor, colonel, that was, he had this belly. He rested his coffee cup on that belly every day. Amen? In Calculus 2, he'd get a problem all the way across that board and he'd go, he stepped back and I'd go, oh no. I'm taking notes. You don't take notes in math unless you're just trying to pass, amen? That's all you're trying to do is make a D so you don't have to repeat. And he'd step back and go, that's wrong. And I'm like, Lord, you know I'm going to fail this class. I made a C. I got out of there, amen? Whew, it was by the skin of my teeth, though. But I say all that to say this. When we put that little rolly thing under that middle leg of that thing, we leveraged it where we could move it. Right? Something about that. Scientific, isn't it? Physics are involved in that. Again, I'm not real smart, but I'm not going to work harder if I don't have to. So we move those pews. Listen, that man that lives on the inside of me, I wish there's days he'd come out and fight like a man. Amen? Because if he'd come out and fight like a man, I probably could take him that day. But he don't do that. He fights from a leverage point inside of me that causes me a lot of difficulty. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, too. Amen? You see, because there's this idea, Paul said it like this. He said, every time I try to do good, evil's always present. He said, the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things that I'm not supposed to do are the ones that I do. And so the idea that Paul is saying to you and I is that even though I'm saved from the power of sin. Sin will never have power over me again. Amen? If you're born again, sin will not have any power over you. When I die, I'm going to step out of this old fleshly tabernacle and I'm going to step into the very presence of God and that promise because I have been delivered from the power of sin. Right now I'm being saved. I'm being saved right now from not only the power of sin, but from the presence of sin.
One day I will be saved in glory from the absolute presence of sin. But until that time, can I say to you, there's this moral dualism that exists in the life of the believer. I'm saved. I'm saved from the power of sin and the presence of sin, and ultimately I will be saved in God's presence from the absolute presence of sin. But I want to say to you right now, I still live in this fleshly tent that part of me is saved, but part of me still enjoys the things of the world and sometimes chooses poorly. So there's that moral dualism that exists in the life of somebody that's saved. Does that make any sense? Yeah. So that's why I say to you, that enemy that lives on the inside of you and me is even more potent than Satan sometimes, because sometimes he likes to have his way. And you know what? We're reluctant to identify him a lot of times. You know, we like to point out the speck in our brother's eye, but we're reluctant to identify that man that lives on the inside of us that causes us a struggle sometimes. We're like, we just act like he's not there. No, it's good. I got him in control, under control. And sometimes we don't. Amen? We don't. Whatever we like to say about it, we don't. So we're reluctant to identify him, and it causes us some difficulty. 3,000 men go up. 1.2% of those lose their life in this battle of Ai. 36 men lose their lives. 36 families are affected by losing a father, a husband, a brother, a cousin, whatever it is. 36 men, 1.2%. I'm not a military person raised that way. I'm not a military strategist. But I would think that if you went into battle and you were fighting a war and you lost 1.2% and won the battle, I don't think those, yes, the casualties are high, but it's probably not as high as sometimes are expected in a battle. I mean, when you read and you hear about and you study history and you hear about how many died in the Revolutionary War and how many died in this war and that war and thousands upon thousands, I mean, those numbers are high. But 36 families are affected because somebody is a little bit overconfident. Can I say to you that, you know, I read this illustration. I thought it's so cool. I was telling Kelly this morning, you know, woodpeckers. I'm not sure. I told Kelly, I said, I'm not sure why they peck on trees and wood and other things. She said, well, nobody's ever asked them. That's what she said to me. I was looking for something a little deeper than that. And I thought, well, touche. I guess nobody has ever asked them why they peck on trees. But the woodpeckers pecking on trees, I guess they make holes and they nest in that or whatever else can be. But you know what a nuisance they can be too. But I read this story about a woodpecker. He's just pecking away on that tree. You know how they sound, right? I mean, they're just getting after it. And then all of a sudden, it was a lightning strike. And it hit that tree. And it split that tree from the top to the bottom. And that little woodpecker went, look at there. So he went and got all of his little woodpecker friends. And he brought them back and he said, there it is. I told you. I was pecking that tree and I pecked it so hard it split in two. That's sometimes where you and I get too. Self-confident. In Joshua's situation, impatient. Does this sound like any of y'all? Maybe over self-confident, maybe a little impatient sometimes, maybe a little trusting in your own knowledge or maybe some other human wisdom or something to... Or maybe in a lack of prayerless or a lack of prayer in your life. See, because you remember when we first encountered Joshua at the city or outside the city of Jericho, what was he doing out at night by himself? What was he doing? He was praying. It says he had his head down and he's praying. That's when he met the Lord Jesus, the commander of the Lord of hosts. When he met him, he said, who are you for? You for us or against us? He said, I ain't for either one of you. He said, I've come to take over and I'm in charge now. But you see him, he's interceding on the behalf of the children of Israel and he's praying for God's direction and leadership. But here in this story, at this place in the story, Joshua hears the men. He did exactly what he did last time. Sent out spies. They came back, got the word. But last time he spent a lot of time praying. This time he didn't pray at all. So that over self-confident, that impatience, that trust in some kind of human wisdom, some kind of, and then lack of prayer. Can I say to you, and in combination with some kind of unconfessed secret sin in your life, that's a recipe for disaster. Can I say that? I'm going to say it one more time. That over self-confidence, impatience, lack of prayer, trusting just in some human wisdom, some humanism or some human wisdom, combined with some secret sin or unconfessed sin in your life, and a lack of prayer, it's an absolute recipe for disaster. Amen? But sometimes we're there, aren't we? We're there. We're no different from any of these other people. I think it's sad that that's the case sometimes. But I want you to see with me, we're going to get to the point of the message in just a minute, but I thought there was a lot of back stuff I needed to give you. There's a man named McGee. He said, the greatest handicap that we have in our daily Christian life is me. Me. Not anything else, but me. Because nobody's responsible for the choices I make but me. Nobody else is responsible, only me. So one of the greatest handicaps that I have in my daily Christian life is me. If I can learn somehow to pray and keep him at bay and keep him under some kind of control, then yes. And can I say to you, you know what? There's things you hide. There's things you and I hide. We hide. We hide from our spouse. We hide from our family. We hide from our children. Children hide from their parents. I asked Si if his parents got that app to track his car and how fast he'd go. And he said, yeah, thanks, Pastor. That night. I said, you're welcome. Amen. Parents, you ought to know what your kids are doing, right? We ought to know what our kids are doing. We ought to know where they are and what they're doing and who they're with and all those things. It's because we love them, not because we're trying to just keep our thumb on them, but because we love them, right? And we want to protect them. But I say to you, there's things we hide. You hide it from, again, you can hide it from your friends and your family and everything else. I went to the funeral Tuesday of my friend that was killed in the Little River Canyon. And his brother Chad was with Chip. Chip passed away. He got knocked out of his kayak and got hung. And his head was above water. Chad was still trying to help him. But he couldn't get him free, so he went to get a paddle. And by the time he got back, his brother was gone. They couldn't get him out. Water rose about another foot within the next 2 hours in the canyon. And they couldn't get him out that night, so they secured his body with ropes and had to leave him in the river. That family went through all that. And Chad spent the night on the bank down there in the canyon so he could be with his brother. Chad is an incredible musician and artist, and he sang at his brother's wedding. I don't know how he did, but he sang, and that guy can do it. I cried the whole time. But I want to tell you something. Chad's story is just like that. You know, he hid his drugs from his wife and his family and everybody else, Brother Danny, for a long time. And you hide stuff, and I hide stuff, and we all hide stuff from spouse, friends, family, acquaintances, things like that. But I want to tell you something. The Scripture talks about one day be sure that your sin's going to find you out. Amen? So that unconfessed sin in our life, that secret sin, that thing that we harbor. And look at verse 1 of your Bible. Look at your Bible for just a second, or your electronic Bible, or if you're looking. Look at verse 1 again, and I want you to see. It's worth underlining. It's worth taking note of the Scripture there. It says in verse number 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi. And he went on, he said, he took of the accursed things. And then it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against Achan. Is that what it says? Oh, against the children of Israel. Oh, so there's this principle in the text that says when one of us has something going on, that it affects who? All of us. Amen? Why is that? Because we're part of the family, right? We're family. You may not want to claim me, but I'm your brother. Amen? I'm family. You're family. We're part of the church of the living God. Collectively and individually, we are the church of the living God. And so when one of us has something that we hide or harbor or stuck away, some secret unconfessed sin, guess what? It affects all of us. Right? There's some things that you can... When Ashton was a little bitty thing, she was born a preemie. She was born so many weeks, 4 weeks early. When she was born, she weighed 5 pounds and 5'8". And she had respiratory issues, and so she was intubated and the whole process and all that stuff. And by the time we got off the intubation, and she had improved enough to be able to come home, she weighed 4 pounds and 13 ounces. She's a little bitty thing. I mean, I'd hold her like this. I mean, literally, and she'd come to about right there. And we had baby bottles, those little bitty, like, play baby bottles. If she ate a couple of CCs, we were just like, what? Because that kid wouldn't eat hardly anything. And then Hannah came along, weighed 8 pounds and 8 ounces, and whatever formula we sent to the daycare, she came home, every bottle empty, every bit of it gone. Amen? I mean, so we had the difference in those two children. But when Ashton was little, when she got a little older, she liked the little miniature Three Musketeers. And she'd hold that like this. And, you know, kids are developing their motor skills at that point, too. Like, so she's going to get it in her mouth. Right? She gets it in her mouth enough to make it yucky, and then she sticks it here and sticks it there. It's up her nose. It's over here. It's all... So if you didn't see her eat the Three Musketeer, but you saw her afterwards, you'd go, she ate a Three Musketeer, right? No denying it. How many of you like the cheese puff, cheese balls, all that kind of stuff? You eat that stuff, there's no denying. You can't lie to somebody. I didn't eat anything. It's all over your mouth. It's in your teeth. It's on your hands. It's on your clothes. I ain't eat nothing. Yeah. Right, there's some things you can't hide. But the stuff we can hide, we hide. And we affect everybody like that. And all of us are affected as a result of that. I'm not the greatest historian in the world. Matter of fact, I took history and I passed it so I wouldn't have to repeat that too, right? I mean, some people love that, but that's not necessarily my thing. But when you think about history, Russia fell to communism. I read this and I thought this is an interesting thing. During the war, not because of the German oppression, but because of that doctrine that was already festering and fomenting inside of Russia that caused them to fall to that. And can I say to you, the same's true about every city, state, church, individual, family. That stuff that festers and foments inside of us, that causes you and I the difficulty with that other man, I promise if it's not dealt with, if it's not dealt with at some point and confessed and got right, guess what? It just keeps festering and festering inside, and then it shows up on the outside. And sometimes great can be the fall. There's a story that's been hooked to mythology for a long, long time about the city of Troy and the Greeks. And said the city of Troy withheld the Greeks for almost 10 years outside the city. Said one day the Greeks, there showed up a big horse outside the city gate and the Greeks sailed away. And when the Greeks sailed away, the people of Troy brought this great big horse inside their gate and shut the door. And then what happened? Troy fell because of the soldiers that were inside. You see the principle there? I mean, it's very applicable for you and I today. And it's very applicable for our story today. Achan, the sin and the pain this man causes because of his disobedience and his fall has caused great difficulty for the people that day. And what is it about? Look at chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. I'm going to read those two verses, and then we're going to come back and we're going to tie this up, and we'll finish up with the time that we got, okay? In chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "And you, by all means, abstain." This is God speaking to them about the conquest against Jericho. He says, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble." This is a mandate from God that's being relayed to the people of Israel. He says, don't take anything. "But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." If you read on in the chapter, when this comes out and Achan is confronted, you know what he says? He said, "I saw it, and I wanted it, and I took it." He took silver and gold and all these precious metals, and then he took this Babylonian garment. I'm not sure where he thought he was wearing that. Amen. The children of Israel don't have clothes like that. I mean, the day he wears that to town, somebody's going to be like, "Where'd you get that?" He took some Babylonian garment, and he took gold and silver and the bronze, and he hid them in his tent. That covetousness, that wanting something that we have no right to. People covet other people's property and family and wives and husbands, and on goes the list of stuff. And the Bible says, great can be the fall thereof. And the pain this man caused because he saw something and he wanted it and he couldn't control himself, but he took it anyway. Wow. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against all the children of Israel because of one man's decision. One man's decision. One man's decision. And then not only the prayerlessness, the cause of Achan's sins, the covetousness, but the prayerlessness of Joshua. You know, if you go back, and again, I've already said that, you know, Joshua prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed before they attacked Jericho. And this time he doesn't pray at all. And that overconfident, self-reliant, impatient prayerlessness, their human efforts, they trusted more than they trusted God in that. And then the consequences of sin, and I'm going to stop right there. Andy told Opie and Andy Griffiths, Kelly and I love that. We don't watch it all the time, but we watched it not long ago when Otis showed up on one of his daily, you know, he'd come in from the night before, you know, and there wasn't room for him in the jail that day. So you remember the episode when he takes him home and Aunt B has him for a little while? He ain't never coming back to the Rock, that's what he said. Amen. I ain't never coming back to the Rock, that's what he said. But Andy told Opie one time, he said, with every choice, there's a consequence. Good, bad, and indifferent. Can I say that to you? I think the scripture is very clear. If we sow to the wind, we reap what? The whirlwind. Right? So the principle is if we sow to the good, then we're probably going to reap some good. Doesn't mean that everything happens in your life is going to be good just because you sow to the good. But the chances are that you're going to get more good than you are going to get the whirlwind. Amen? So with every choice, there's a consequence. And the consequence of sin, of Achan's sin, that day is great. He dishonored his God. Chapter 6 ends with the glory of God being spread through all of Canaan. And then if you read further in the story, Joshua's on his face and says, "Oh God, if we'd have just stayed on the other side, we'd take the inheritance on the other side to preserve your great name." Achan's choice dishonored his God, caused defeat to his family. defeat to his friends. Maybe some of these men are his friends that lost their life in that battle. Death to his loved ones. And the scripture says that they weren't kind to them that day when they brought them out and they discovered who it was. They took them to the valley of Achor. It means the valley of trouble. And when the trouble caught up to him, it cost him and all of his family and all their possessions. It cost them their lives. They stoned them to death. And then they burned them with fire. Sounds harsh. And that's been preached in every revival, every service of revival, you know, at some point. Sin in the camp, all that. But the reality of it's true. For you and I, if there's some you know what we said about Jericho in the very beginning when we started talking about that walled city, those double-walled city that represents things in our life, can. Stumbling blocks, barriers, blockades, you know, some past, something that we just never dealt with. And for that to come crashing down, all we got to do is do it God's way, right? And then we can confess that stuff and be free. I don't know how many times over the years I've sat and people say, well, I've got this thing and this is how I feel. I said, well, then Scripture says you go to that person and you make that right, right? You go to that person and you make that right. How they deal with it is up to them. I told y'all my story about the man that, you know, called my church, and I told you I wanted to run over him with my car in the parking lot, right? I mean, you know, I was real and honest with you about that. And God said, you're going to go to him in this service, and you're going to apologize for having those hard feelings. I said, no. That'd be a negative, Ghost Rider, right? That's a negative. I ain't doing that. And before I knew, before the end of the service, I was back there, and I said, you know, the difficulty he caused my family, what God meant for good to move us to another place, he, you know, the enemy meant for evil, and he was an instrument in that. And I said, I'm sorry for having these hard feelings. But you know what? He never said a word to me. He never said, I forgive you too, or I'm sorry for having these feelings, or I'm sorry for doing. He never did, ever. But you know what? I walked away from that free that day. Amen. So the warning is that recipe for disaster, self-confident, impatient, prayerlessness, trusting in your own human efforts or human wisdom, and some unconfessed secret sin in your life, it's a recipe for disaster. But there's an answer for that, right? There is. Confess and be free. We know that Achan does confess, but it's too late for him and his family. We know that. But it's not too late for us, right? It's good that we can come clean and say, Lord, here I am. Forgive me. Cleanse me. All my bumps and bruises and failures. I want to be used of you. I want to go deep with you into what you have for me. And I know that means that I got to let you tear down these walls. Because I also know that when I don't, it affects not only me, but my whole family and all of you, because we're family. Amen? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to be in your presence this morning. As I said earlier, Lord, I never want to be just somewhere where we feel like we've got to create some kind of worship atmosphere to draw people. We want to create worship atmosphere that draws your presence and your power in this place. Lord, I think we experienced that today. I pray this morning for all these that are in attendance, God, that you'd help us, me included, me especially. God, if there's things in our life that's not right, if there's stuff that just needs to be confessed, God, help me understand the ramifications that come with that. That it affects everybody here. It affects my personal family. And Father, but you say if you're just willing to confess, you're immediately ready and able to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and restore us. And that is so cool, God, that you do that. You love us like that. There's also people here this morning, Father, that are not saved. They just need to know for sure that if they die today, they're going to heaven. I've said I said to our students on campus Thursday when we fed football team, band, cheerleader, father, we said the answer to the brevity of life is to be prepared. One thing certain about life, and that is that it's going to end one day. And we want to be prepared for that time. So, Father, we pray this morning for those that are not saved. God, today would be that day. Salvation would be today. And we just thank you for that, Father. Have your way in our heart. Get the glory for whatever you want to accomplish in this place today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Would you stand and sing with us? Don't wait for somebody else. If you'd like to pray, come and pray. These altars are open. If you'd like to pray privately, if you want to pray with me, if you want to speak to me, I'd be glad to speak to you, pray with you. However God gives you leadership this morning, would you come while we sing? Hey, listen, let me ask you just a couple of questions real quick. Everybody, go ahead, close your eyes. Let me say to you this morning. You said, Brother Chuck, I know that there's some things that I've tried to hide, and I'm hiding them. Attitudes, behavior, pet sin, past issues, trust, lack thereof, whatever it is. And I'm trying to hide it, but I'm weary from hiding it. I'm so weary from hiding it. Would you just pray for me that I just deal with that junk and get it out of my life with the Lord? Can I pray for you like that? Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless you, and you, and you, and you. Somebody else, raise your hand. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Somebody else, raise your hand. So I'm just weary from hiding this stuff. And it affects me, it affects my family. God bless you. Will there be someone else too? Say, Lord, I'm just, Brother Chuck, I'm not sure that if I die right now that I'm going to go to heaven. But I want to know. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you somewhere, wherever you are this morning. Raise your hand and let me say, Brother Chuck, I'm just not sure if I die today. Just not sure that I'm going to go to heaven, and I want to be sure. Will you at least pray for me this morning? God bless. Somebody else, real quick. God bless. Somebody else. Father, we're just so thankful for the opportunity we have. Lord, hands raised said, and Lord, some hands not raised, but Lord, we all got stuff. That's true. There's none perfect and none righteous, no, not one. And if we're honest, we got stuff that's hindering us. And Lord, I pray as we sing in a minute, Lord, those that raised hands or didn't will come. Lord, those that raised hands and said, I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, they'll come. Lord, let's settle that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Don't tarry. Would you come quickly this morning?